It all starts off with Herod. Herod, of course, was a hardened opponent of Christianity. He was also very erudite as far as the law of the Jews was concerned. He was a great student of the law of the Jews, and he courted the Jews. He had spent approximately 30 years in Rome. He had been a great friend of the Caesars. So he was known in high places. He had therefore the respect of Rome. He therefore cultivated the respect of the Jewish people. He wanted very much to please Rome. He wanted very much to please the Jews. In fact, he was a born politician. And he could see how with his Roman connections and his Jewish connections and his knowledge of Rome and his knowledge of Jerusalem, his understanding of the Roman Empire and his understanding of the Jewish religion, he could understand how he was in a beautiful position to be made king of the whole situation. He could really do what needed to be done. But his stock was a little bit low with the Jewish people. He was held in higher regard in Rome at this time than he was in Jerusalem. So he decided he'd better do something about it. And he sat around and thought to himself, how can I put myself in a good light with the Jews? Oh, he said, I know. The Jews are having problems with this pernicious sect who call themselves members of the Way. I know what I'll do. I'll get one of them and I'll have him executed. And they'll be very, very thrilled with me for doing that. And so he got hold of James and had him executed. It's very ironic, of course, if you check back on Mark chapter 10, verse 35 sometime, it's very ironic that it was James who was the brother of John, you remember, not the James who's referred to at the end of this story, that is the brother of the Lord Jesus, but James who was the brother of John. He had come with John one day and he'd said to the master, Master, you will very soon be in your kingdom, won't you? And he said, yes. And they'd said, and in your kingdom you will have a throne, won't you? Yes. We feel that one of the best things that you could do when you're arranging your throne in your kingdom would be to have two other thrones, one on each side, slightly lower. And this, of course, will give real perspective to your throne. Now then, they said, when you've got your nice high throne and your two not quite so high thrones, you will, of course, need somebody to sit on them. We've been thinking about it, and we know just the two people, me and him. Now, you can imagine how the other disciples were not at all impressed. Here were these two arrogant young rascals, and in all probability they were the younger of the disciples. Here were these two young upstarts, possibly getting their mother to help them in the whole thing, going and saying, hey, we really feel we're something else, and we would like you to give us positions of prominence. The Lord Jesus said, well, that's not my responsibility to hand out seats in the kingdom like that. But he said, let me ask you something. He said, if you want to sit where I sit, do you feel that you're prepared to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? In other words, what he was saying is this. The divine principle is always this. The way to up is down. The way to the glory is through the depths of humility. The way to the resurrection is through the crucifixion. To go into the glorious presence of our Lord and Savior means to know what it is to take up the cross and die daily on the cross. The divine principle is always the same. And so he's saying, now listen, if you want to finish up there, I am prepared to go down here. And they said, oh, we can be baptized with the baptism that you're baptized with. And he said, so you shall be. I won't promise you the throne, but I'll promise you the baptism. Ironic, isn't it, that he caught up with James and he was baptized with the baptism that his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was baptized with, and he died a martyr's death. Always be very careful what you ask God to do, because the chances are he'll do it. But always remember the divine principle. The way to up is down. If you want to finish up there, always understand that he'll take you up there by taking you down here first. Humble yourself, says Peter, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. But the Bible also says this, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Exalt yourself, James. Expect the throne if you will, but remember, I'll bring you down. But the degree in which you'll let me bring you down in death to yourself will be the degree in which I'll raise you up, that you might live to God. Now Herod just thoroughly enjoyed this. The Jews were thrilled to bits. They thought, that's great. Do it again. So he looked around and nabbed Peter. And he dragged Peter off into prison. And it was just unfortunate that just at that time was the Passover. And we know all the problems they had over getting Jesus safely killed over Passover. Now here's another one coming along. And they can't just get him killed just there. So they keep him in prison until Passover's over. And then they can have him done away with decently and in order. And that's where Peter is. You know, an awful tragedy has hit the Church of Jesus Christ. Suddenly her leader is taken away. You know, it's amazing how many people feel that it is tragedy to have the leader of a certain group taken away. But in actual fact, very, very often it's the best thing that can happen. I remember a little church in Manchester, England, that was a beacon in a dark place. It was a beautiful little fellowship. It was growing. It was thriving. It was thrilling. And there was one man back of it. He was a banker, a very dear friend of mine, a man of great eminence in the professional world, a man of unquestioned spiritual zeal, a man of great commitment, a man who was the driving force behind this church, a man who really kept it going, and then to everybody's utter horror, he contracted a fatal disease and died in a matter of weeks. And as it so happened, one of my best friends, a young fellow, was in that church, and he came to me and he said, "Stuart, it's an absolute disaster." He said, "The thing will fall apart." And I said, "I don't think so." I said, "I think this is your opportunity." And you know, a very wonderful thing happened. Instead of everybody leaning on Noel Knight, whom God had taken home, everybody suddenly realized this was their moment. And instead of having one outstanding man and many, many dozens of spectators, suddenly they had many, many dozens of participants. And you know, that church moved into its heyday. And it's booming to this day. And it's a strange thing to say, but Noel, if you're listening up there, you will forgive me saying this because I know he'll agree. One of the best things that ever happened to that church was when God called Noel home. This is exactly what happened to the church here. And everybody panicked. Oh, he's got Peter. And the Lord said, "Right, I've got Peter. I'm going to take him out of the way for a little bit." And do you know what happened? They started to pray. You know, God loves to see his people on their knees. God loves to see his people brought to the point of extremity. God loves to get people absolutely burdened before him. Absolutely laying hold on him. Absolutely desperate for him to do something. That's why he has no compunction to take one proper way and then another. And then another. And then another. And then another till in your end you've suddenly discovered to your horror there's only God left. You heard the story of the preacher who got up to preach one Sunday morning and opened his Bible and to his horror discovered he didn't have his notes and he was horror struck and he said, "My friends, I have forgotten my notes and I'm going to have to preach without them." And he said, "All I can do is just rely upon God. But I promise you I will come better prepared tonight." I don't know if you've ever found that this is very much the position of the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's why God has no reserve whatsoever in taking away our props. And what I can't understand, quite frankly, around here is this. Why he's still leaving you so many props? You'd look every single way you look, we've got a prop. I got a suspicion one day, and I don't have a special line to him. I've got a suspicion one of these days he's going to take some away. And as he takes them away, we may discover to our horror that we're going to have to rely on him. And as we begin to rely on him, we're going to begin to discover that in a very beautiful way, every single person has got to lay hold on him. And we might even get to the point of saying, "Oh God, We will not let you go until you bless us. That's how they started to pray. Now there are two opposing forces. There are all the forces of hell incarnate in Herod. They've grabbed Peter. They've thrown him in prison. And they're going to kill him. But praise God, there's another force released now. It is the force of a praying church. And the force of a praying church is something I do not understand, but it is something that I have seen work. And the unbelievable force of this praying church was such that it totally overcame all the considerable forces of hell incarnate in Herod himself. It's very interesting, and this is not basically the subject this evening, but it's very interesting to notice verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now if you want to do a Bible study on prayer, study that verse and take it to pieces. Prayer was made. Prayer wasn't talked about, didn't have sermons on it, didn't have seminars on it. People didn't say we ought to have prayer, didn't announce a prayer meeting and nobody show. Prayer was made. In other words, suddenly a whole lot of people got around to believing in prayer. Not in the abstract, but very much in the concrete. Sometimes it needs something like this to bring people to prayer. It's a strange thing about humanity, but sometimes it takes a disaster before we'll really get serious with God. If that is the case, I believe that God is prepared to allow disaster to come. Thinking back to my boyhood days in England during the war, the Second World War, if anybody makes any funny cracks. Thinking back to my boyhood days in England during the Second World War, I remember England at her highest points. Winston Churchill called it their finest hour. He's probably right. It is, I believe, no coincidence that at the time that Winston Churchill was calling England as being in her finest hour, England was on her knees. And without any embarrassment and without any apology, the authorities would say, we are calling the people to prayer, and people by the thousands would be in prayer. It hasn't happened since. I remember when the British Army was trapped on the shores of Dunkirk and there was no way they could get away. Absolutely no way. The German forces were coming in, and talk about being between the devil and the deep blue sea. They were before the Nazi regime and back to the sea. And prayer was made. People didn't talk about it. People didn't discuss it. People didn't say, I wonder if it works. Prayer was made. Literally thousands upon thousands of people laid hold of God, and then, funnily enough, a whole lot of people got the inspiration to get out their leaky old boats. And everybody who got a boat on the southeast corner of England took out to sea, and most of them had never been out in those things before, and they set off across the English Channel, which is pretty rough, because the whole of the North Sea and the whole of the Bay of Biscay meet at that point. And the sea was calm, and they went, and in those tiny ships, they rescued the whole of the army. And prayer was made. I don't know if America needs prayer this time, this way. I don't know if Elmbrook needs prayer at this time. I don't know if the church that you attend needs prayer at this time. But one thing I do know is this. There are mighty forces alive and at work in this world at this present time that are rampant, but which can be counted. They're counted in the degree in which prayer is made. But notice the second phrase that it says here. Prayer was made without ceasing. The word without ceasing is literally stretched. In other words, it wasn't just that they kept on for hour after hour after hour after hour. It wasn't that way. It simply means that they were under tension and they were stretched to their limits. God was tuning them up beautifully, and he was putting the screw on, and he said, Peter's gone. James gone. Who's next? Better pray. Oh God, disaster's coming. What on earth is going to happen to us? Better pray. And he left him in there. Left him in there. And they were stretched. They were in earnest. Oh, you must notice this. They were not saying prayers. They were praying stretched to the very limits of their being. This is the force that counteracts the forces of hell incarnate in Herod. Notice not only prayer was made without ceasing, but it was made of the church. It wasn't a case of them saying, well now, look, you old ladies, you're not very active. Why don't you get together on Monday morning and have coffee and a little prayer? Are you old codgers? You guys, go out there and sit on the park seat and just talk about any old thing, but say a little prayer. Some people who are a bit fanatical about prayer. No, prayer was made of the church. This was a church activity. Stretched to the limits, under tremendous tension, not talking about it, doing it, and the whole bang crowd was there. It was as much an activity of the church as Sunday morning worship. It was as much an activity of the church as putting something on the plate. Prayer was made of the church. It was a corporate laying hold of God. But then notice the next phrase. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. In other words, it wasn't one of these terrible prayer meetings when one to two people hog the time in order that they might let everybody know how much they know. Oh God, thou knowest what I know, but they don't know what I know. So I'm going to pretend to talk to you, but in actual fact, I'm preaching to them. You've probably been to that kind of prayer meeting, an utterable bore, and you decided never to go back. There was a prayer meeting going on in a famous Bible school in Britain one time, and a very famous missionary was there. Old warrior she was. She'd been turned down by a mission society that she thought should take her out to China. She worked as a chambermaid in one of the hotels in London. They wouldn't have her, so she decided she'd go on her own. The only way she knew of getting to China, this was years ago, was by train, so she went and saved up her money, and when she got enough money, she figured it was enough, she went down to the train station and asked for a ticket to China. They thought she was crazy, but found one for her, and she went through Siberia, the only way she could get there. You've probably seen the movie, Inn of the Sixth Happiness, or another one on her life called The Small Woman, Gladys Aylward. And Gladys Aylward, a woman of prayer, who had rescued hundreds of kids under the nose of the Japanese during the occupation. You know what prayer was. She was in this prayer meeting in the Bible school in England one day, and they were all saying their little recitations for the benefit of the missionary, when all of a sudden the missionary spoke, and this was what she said, "Oh God, deliver us from this dreadful prayer meeting." Prayer was made unto God. You see, it must have been quite a meeting. But then notice this, that no one was sort of fooling around wondering what to say, humming and hurrying. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Him. How many subjects do we have for prayer tonight? Everybody sits and looks at each other. Anybody got any prayer requests? Everybody tries not to look up. Anybody got any prayer requests? Peter? Who? Peter. You go, Peter. I tell you what we'll do. Let's pray for Peter. And so prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. Subject, object, content, continuity, intensity. It's all there. There's one of the most beautiful little verses on prayer. And would you believe it? I only discovered it this afternoon. It's been there all the time. It's not really therefore surprising that something happened. Let's see what happened. Something happened immediately during Easter. I don't believe this is a coincidence. I believe that this is a beautiful picture of what happened on the original Easter. Do you remember what happened in the original Easter? Jesus Christ was gripped by the chains of death, by the chains of sin, and was dragged down into the prison house. A departed spirit. And he lay there. I believe that God sent his spirit. That God sent his spirit right into the very place where the incarnate Son of God was held in the grip of sin and death. He spoke the word of divine authority. Suddenly the dungeon flamed with light. Chains fell off, and he arose, showed himself openly, triumphantly. Oh, maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but it just seems rather interesting to me. that this happened at Easter. Beautiful picture of what happened to the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you something that's more interesting to me. It's not only a picture of Christ's resurrection, it's also an unbelievable picture of the Christian's regeneration. What really happens to a person who doesn't know Christ when Christ really gets to him? Now, where does it all start? We've got a world full of people, and they're exactly in the position that Peter's in. And you know, dotted around the landscape are people who are praying about people who are in prison. I'm spiritualizing this now. I'm doing it quite blatantly. I'm doing it without apology. There are people right out in the big old cold world all around the place here, and there are other people who are happy and content and saved and redeemed and love to proclaim it. That's what they sing. But you know, one of the remarkable things about it is this, that it is extremely difficult to get the Church of Jesus Christ to that point of being stretched in unbelievable tension for a lost world. It is unbelievably difficult to get a group of God's people with a heartbreak for overseas. It is even more difficult to get the Church of Jesus Christ in an area like where we are concerned about the ghetto on the other side of town. Desperately hard. And do you know where something begins to be done that will reach into the prison house where people are laying and living today? It will start when the Church of Jesus Christ believes and practices and makes prayer without ceasing by the church and to God for them. Now we've got a golden opportunity coming along with the reach out later on this year. This is going to be something that could, from an organizational point of view, hit Milwaukee. But I want to tell you something. That organization is no substitute for Holy Spirit visitation. Now, I'm firmly convinced that we need the organization, but I'm equally convinced that we must not rely on the organization. Do you know what's needed desperately? Prayer made of the church to God without ceasing for Milwaukee. From now, flat out to October. And I tell you, if we started, God wouldn't even bother waiting until October. And he'd say, Leighton, go someplace else. Are you anticipating something like a resurrection happening in Milwaukee? Anticipating something like a revival happening in Brookfield? Why not? If prayer is made of this church to God without ceasing for this area. Well, let's look at the situation. The first thing, of course, that we've got to notice is that Peter had been kept in prison. Excuse me. The first thing that we need to notice in verse 3 was that Herod decided to take him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He was grabbed. I think it's Peter who writes later on in the New Testament that the devil takes people captive as he wills. And I think it's rather interesting that he uses this phrase, unless I'm wrong and it wasn't him, but I think it was him. I think it's rather interesting because he was going along minding his own business one day when suddenly he was arrested by Herod's guards, taken in front of Herod, the chains were put on him, and he said, what's wrong? I have taken you captive at my will, and you're utterly powerless to do anything about it. That's what Herod said. And you know, one thing human beings have got to understand is this, that whilst human beings have a funny sort of idea that they're free, in actual fact, they're not. Many, many people who go around speaking of freedom and speaking of liberty and joining all kinds of things ending in lib are people who actually are not free at all. There isn't a free human being. Human beings were made to be dependent, and there is no way that a human being can ever get rid of that basis of existence, which is total dependence. He will always, she will always be totally dependent on something. Therefore, liberty, if it is simply absence of all things upon which I must depend, is a fallacy. Therefore, the big question is, what is it that binds me? What is it that grips me and motivates me? What is it that has taken me captive to itself? To what am I a slave? I think there'd possibly be as many answers as there are people. But you could narrow them down in some basic things, and I think you'd have to admit that in the same way that Herod himself was the incarnation of evil, so many of the things that grip us in our world today, our good, old, respectable, civilized Western world, many of the things that grip us are simply the incarnation of evil itself. There is no way, absolutely no way, for accounting for the sickness of society if it is outside of the fact that human beings are taken captive at the will of forces of evil that are too strong for them. As Peter stands in front of Herod, and Herod laughs at him and said, I've got you because I want to get you, and there's not a thing you can do about it. So men and women look in the mirror today and they see the ravages of what sin has done to their lives, and sin laughs back at them and says, I've got you because I want to get you, and there's not a thing you can do about it. But of course, there is a counteracting force. Prayer was made of the church and to God for these people. But not only do we see this man taken captive as Herod chooses, we also see an interesting situation where he's kept there as well, kept in prison. I believe that there are certain things that come into people's lives that are just rank sin. We can call them what we like, but they're rank sin. They come upon our lives at the foreordained pleasure of the very incarnation of evil itself, and he decides what he's going to do with us, and he keeps us there. It's also interesting to notice that certain chains were on his hands and certain guards lay at his door. You see, this Herod, this incarnation of evil itself, this one who has chosen to take him captive and keep him captive, has also got his agents working for him. He's got his chains on his hands and he's got his chains on his feet and he's got his guards at the door. And I think we don't need to be very wise to understand that there are very simple, very straightforward agencies of evil in the world today that have got people by the throat. They are utterly chained, they're utterly gripped, and they're totally guarded, and there's no way out for them. The tragedy in our world today, in many, many instances, is that there are unbelievable numbers of people, unbelievable families of people that are living evidences of the fact they live in prison, they're taken captive, they're bound with chains, and they're thoroughly guarded, and there's not a thing they can do about it, but there is something that can be done. The church prayed to God without ceasing for them. Suddenly, in a way that I cannot understand, in a way that I cannot describe, all the power of God is released. Zeroes in on those people. What happened? The angel of the Lord came to him. The angel of the Lord, probably a manifestation of the risen Lord himself, we don't know. The angel of the Lord came right to him. And a light shined in his prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and said, get out of here quick. Now there's your gospel message. Prayer has been made. The person is gripped. There's not a thing he can do about it. But now in response to the prayer, God has moved. He sent his agent, the angel of the Lord, the risen Christ. The angel of the Lord, the risen Christ, comes and speaks with great authority right to that person where he is. This is the glorious thing about the Christian gospel. It can get anywhere just so long as people will take it anywhere. I think one of the saddest things that ever happened to the Church of Jesus Christ was when she got the idea that she had to build beautiful churches to have services in. I think that was one of the saddest things that happened, because we then got the idea that if anybody wanted to hear the message, they got to come to this beautiful place to hear the beautiful message. When in actual fact, over and over again, we get the thrust in Scripture that the message has got to be taken to the people rather than unwilling people be dragged to the message. Just supposing the angel of the Lord had sat on his throne and said, if Peter wants to get out of there, he's got to come here. The Lord Jesus said we were to be fishers of men. A lot of people have decided that the fish don't want to be caught. Why? Because they're sitting in their living rooms with their thigh waders on, and their woolly little hats with the flies in it, and the hooks in it, and their rods, and they're hanging it out, and they're saying if those fish wanted to be caught, they'd come. They're not interested. The Lord says you're a fisher of men. That doesn't mean you sit at home criticizing the fish that don't come to you and give themselves up. You are supposed to go where the fish are. He said you're like a sower who goes forth to sow the seed. What does he do? He sits at home in his farmhouse, sitting on a comfortable sack of seed and saying, if that field wanted to grow, it would come here and get the seed. No, this is a total fallacy. You see, the whole purpose of the whole gospel is that God's people might come to the place of worship, come to the place of fellowship, come to the place of training, and then be thrust out to be the incarnate angel of the Lord where the man is. Now, of course, you can even do that in China today. Oh, you say, I can't get a visa to China. No, but you can beam it in the radio. You say, the trouble is, you know, with all these new apartment houses and all these big blocks, that you can't allow, they won't allow anybody in. You can't go visit it. I know, but every one of them's got a goggle box and everybody watches it and get in there. There's no question that everybody is reachable every way if only people will get around to understanding that where the people are laying, they're in their need, the prayer has been made, the power of God is released, and then we get to them where they are. Some of the happiest days of my ministry, some of the greatest times I've ever had in preaching the word, and I guess I've had opportunities to preach practically everywhere now. All types of places, not everywhere. Some of the happiest times I've ever had were preaching in bars, preaching in nightclubs, preaching where the people are. Just getting to them. And you know, a very, very wonderful thing can happen. If you get to a person in a hospital bed, you get to a person 9/10 under the weather, sitting at 3 o'clock in the morning, leaning against a bar. You get to a person wherever they are in their need and in their sin. What happened to Peter can happen there. Suddenly, as you speak the message of Jesus Christ to them, because the people have prayed, the power of God is released, and the whole area floods with light. That beautiful hymn that Wesley wrote, I've been looking for it in the hymn book, and I can't find it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's Wesley's story of his conversion. Have you ever had the experience yourself of knowing what it was to be in your area of need and to have the message of the gospel get right through to you, and suddenly the whole thing flames with light? You say, wow, it makes sense. I understand. Have you as a Christian witness ever been in a situation where you've been with a person in his darkness and in his bondage and in his need, and you presented the gospel and all of a sudden his face is lit up? He said, I see it. Because then you say, well, that's great. Now do something. Get up and get out of here. You see, because the Christian gospel simply says this, that all the power is available to the person who will take it by faith and act upon it. Oh God, here I am in my need. Here I am in my darkness. Here I am in my bondage. Here I am in my confusion. Here I am in my prison. Another thing I can do, I understand that Jesus died and rose again to release his power in my life to counteract all these forces. Oh God, I see the message. I understand. What do I do? And God says, repent. God says, reject. God says, turn from. Get out of this situation. And claiming the power of the risen Christ, let him set you free. And his chains fell off. One door opened after another. after another. And the big old iron gate swung open. I don't know how he did it. Wasn't there. He stands outside and the angel departs. And he scratches his head and comes to himself. And then this is what he says. Now I know God has done something. This is what happens to a person. The message comes to them after the prayer of the people. The dungeon flames with light. They hear the message. They understand the message. They're told what to do. They respond. Their chains fall off. And doors begin to open to them. And then assurance comes flooding their soul. And they say, I know where I was. I know where I am. Now I understand God has worked in my life. You say, hey, that's a great story. No, that's the beginning of the story. What happens to a man who's brought out of prison? What does he need? He needs fellowship. He scratches his head and he says, now I know what's happened.
Where should I go? Always, I know where I'll go. I bet those Christians are praying. And if they aren't, they should be praying for me. I'll go and check on them. And he heads straight to where God's people are. You know, one of the sad things that's happening in our world today is this, that whilst there is a great interest in individual salvation, there is a declining interest in corporate involvement in the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. Always remember this. God is interested in saving individuals, but the genius of God's action is the body of Christ. There is no such thing as normal spiritual development and mature spiritual growth outside the fellowship of believers. And this is not a plug for this church. It is simply a simple statement that if you are a Christian and the dungeon is flamed with light and your rose went forth and followed him and doors opened and you've got the assurance and you are not actively involved in the fellowship of believers where it is that God has called you to, you have stopped growing. That's where you belong. And as soon as he got inside, he said, be quiet. Be quiet a minute. Let me tell you what God's done for me. And there's another thing that happens to a person who's had the emancipating power of God in his life. Not only does he have an insatiable desire for the word of God and the people of God, but you can't shut him up as he's got a message of God. Be quiet and listen while I tell you. And he recounts to them all the things that God has done in his life. I say, could you say with Peter and Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee, the fellowship of believers, a testimony to the unbelievable power of God in my life. Peter moves off stage, but what a message he left us with.